disciples. And, you know, for the past year, I've been talking about the Great Commission, disciple-making, getting out, letting God actually show us and tell us what he wants instead of us telling him what we want. And it is so comforting to find that I'm not alone in that desire, that there are other pastors that are seeking, not just, now you need to hear this, there are other pastors not just seeking church attenders, but disciples. And there's a big difference in church attenders and disciples. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But one of the local pastors, Jeff Vanderstelt, I think is his, how you pronounce his name. He's the pastor at SUMA, which is or SOMA, which is a break off of the Driscoll Church that was here several years ago. And he's an author and has written some amazing stuff. And he's actually writing the curriculum that we're working through. But in order to make disciples, to be on the directive, the Great Commission, is an amazing thing. And we're going to talk about Paul and Silas and Timothy carrying out that Great Commission call. But before I get there, I want to read a text for you out of the book of Matthew, just to remind us what the Great Commission is. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given,'" now I want you to get this, "'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me.'" You notice he doesn't say you. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when we look at the disciple-making process and how we go about making disciples, I actually am absolute in believing that you and I go out with the Word of God, we go out with the gospel message, we go out with the gospel story, and disciples are made, but we don't make them. I believe that Jesus Christ makes disciples, and he is still a disciple maker in our current age. When I talked to a 20-something-year-old this past week who's actually going to plant not too far from here, just on the other side of Green Lake in a very distressed location, he's just like, God is opening doors for me to find disciples, not just people who will fill the chairs in whatever location we decide on when we launch, but we are actually making disciples through the power of God. And God is opening the door for disciples to come and to partner with us. He even told this story, and it just blew me away. There's a lady, a widower, in her 70s from Portland, Oregon. And somehow she got connected. I'm sure it's through their denomination and the group that is planting here. But somehow she got connected with this young gentleman. And she began supporting him financially. And they've been here for a while. And they're completely dependent on outside support. So they're missionaries to Seattle. But he said, in the past week, this widower calls me up and said, "God called me not just to support you." And she, and Carl, the pause. He said, and I'm like, okay, what's coming next? And she said, "God called me not just to support you, but to come to Seattle and to work with you to make disciples." So whether we're in our 20s or whether we're in our 70s or older or younger, God has a mission for us to go in his power, in the power, all power in heaven and earth, in his power, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them that what they, you know, what we need to adhere to, what we need to obey, how we need to walk, how we need to live, how we need to do those godly things. Which brings us to our text today, where we're talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy with letter in hand going to the Gentile churches saying, it's not necessary for you to be circumcised in order to be a Christ follower. Now, this has created some stir and some issue, and they actually had to outweigh or go beyond what other teachers, the Judaizers, were saying. And they had to actually carry with them this letter from the High Council in Jerusalem saying to the Gentile church, it is not necessary. But we continually come back to the premise that in making disciples and teaching them, we need to talk about those things that they must obey. That we need to have that relationship in order to share those difficult things as well as the fun things. This past week, I saw a lot of articles come out about prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel right now is under a great deal of critique because people understand that just because you give a lot of money or a lot of time to the church doesn't mean you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so they're getting a lot of pushback. And they're beginning to talk about what is it to be a disciple, and the encouragement or the drive is, what does it take to be a disciple? And sometimes that's hard conversations. Sometimes that's having to be one-on-one with somebody saying, hey, I got a question for you, or I have some input for you. And again, that goes back to the relationship. I'm going to begin. So keep your Bibles open. Keep your device open in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to go through 11 and halfway through 13. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We, and I'm going to stop right there, we, and so I'm going to pick back up with we in the next point, but I want you to see that Paul, Silas, Timothy were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were followers of God. They were not just followers of an Old Testament God, not just the Father, but they had now embraced the message of the Son. They were now Christ followers, Christ believers, and they are out together doing life one-on-one. Now think about Jesus. And the example, when he first started at age 30, when he started his ministry, when he set out to proclaim the good news, who he was, he went to people, and he found them by the seashore, he found them different places, and he said to them point blank, come, follow me. Now, we in our culture today, we have this whole systematic methodology where you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you bow your head and you pray a sinner's prayer and you get into a Sunday school class or you get into a small group and people come around you and they start encouraging you and sending you emails or texts or whatever. Jesus point blank went to them. He didn't say, accept me. He didn't say, you know, yield to me. He didn't say, oh boy, I have something really good for you and you're going to love this. He went to them and gave them a life directive. Follow me. And as the disciples began to follow him, he began to mentor them one-on-one. I wonder what the campfire situations were like, and all of the teachings and all of the stories that Jesus shared with those disciples. And we read minuscule times, I believe, how many times they messed up and Jesus had to reel them back in. How many times did he say, oh my goodness, you guys, you have no faith. And now think about this. If they had embraced Christ, how would they lack faith? And I mean, but Jesus said, I want you to give me your life. Not just an hour at temple time, not just here and there as we get together and study scriptures. I want you, Jesus said, I want you to give me your life. Follow me. I see a drastic difference in Jesus' directive to those disciples, and many times in my own life or in the lives that I see, those of us who profess to be Christians, where we make it fit our own lives, but that's about as far as we go. When we look at the call of Jesus to submit to him, to follow after him, to make our footsteps, walk in his footsteps, to go to those places that he goes, it's a whole different story. It takes the lightness that tends to be around the gospel and makes it a call on our lives. That call is magnificent. Do you realize in that first few verses that I read to you, the word we, I read it 6 times. The word we. Now, this was new to me this week, the way that this is phrased, and this comes out of my cohort, and I'm going to share it with you because it had so much power and it impacted me so much. And as I was studying the lesson for today, it just like fit. It just molded itself right around what I had to share. The word we here shows up 6 times when Paul, Silas, and Timothy are on that journey. Why? Because the three of them are now doing life on life, L on L. So you have a little different style of your bulletin insert this week with the spiritual application, my article and the questions and all of that are in there. But L on L, life on life. Jesus modeled that. Now Paul is modeling that as bringing Silas with him, going and getting Timothy and bringing him on the journey. So the example that Christ set. Now we know that Saul or Paul was not one of Jesus' disciples. He became an apostle, but when Jesus was alive, he was not a disciple of Jesus. We know that Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus like a bright light and knocked into the ground and struck him blind. And in that blindness, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said to him, it's hard to kick against those pricks or those things that are in your life because my Spirit is speaking to you. And Saul then became Paul as he embraced this gospel message. And as he gathers Silas, he begins to one-on-one. And they go and they pick up Timothy. And they are one-on-one life. They're traveling together. They're eating their meals together. They're camping at the same campsites as they're going along the roads. They are doing life on life. Some of us don't have a spiritual partner in life. Now, I am blessed not only to have a variety of spiritual partners that look out for me and ask me questions and just feed into my life, but I am amazingly blessed with a wife who is a spiritual partner as well. And I've had, over my experience in the pastorate, I've had opportunity to meet a lot of pastors, both men and women, whose marriage or their spouse, they are not walking in the faith. They're out doing their own thing. They're just not in connection with the church. And so those pastors are kind of going alone. And let me tell you, in my blessing to have a wife as a spiritual partner, in my blessing to have others that speak into my life, those that I trust and those that I can call and contact, God blesses and encourages and grows me in the faith. We need to follow after. If maybe God has called you to become like a Paul or a Silas or a Timothy and to begin a one-on-one relationship with somebody. And maybe you're a Timothy and you just need to find somebody to encourage you and to challenge you in the word. Maybe you're a Paul and you need to find a Timothy that you can call and you can actually begin to minister to them. We talk about sharing the gospel and discipling people. When is the last time God put somebody on your heart and you actually just shot them off a text or an email or called them on the phone and said, I've just been thinking about you. God laid you on my heart, and I just want to make that personal connection. Think about the disconnect that we have in our world today. For whatever reasons that is, we need to get back to a place where we can model in the Great Commission that life of Jesus, that life of Paul and Silas and Timothy, where we're one-on-one, we're doing life-on-life with people that he has brought into our lives so that we can be encouraged and strengthened. I love the scripture, and I like it in this case, especially since it's the three of them. One falls easy. It's hard for two to fall, but a cord or a bind of three, they're almost impenetrable, almost undefeatable. I love that. When God has placed around us the opportunity not only to be encouraged, but to encourage. So when I talk about discipling, when I talk about sharing the gospel, the good news, I'm not just talking about going out and talking Jesus to those who have never met him. I'm talking about talking Jesus to those people that God has put close in our lives, those people that can speak into us and we can speak into them. So we find life on life. Moving on, and we're going to pick back up in verse 13. We sat down. Well, let me go back up because I'm at the wrong place. On the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. This is where we're picking up. We sat down and began to speak with the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Yeah, you can pronounce that. My mind is going too fast right now to figure out how to say that. Who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart and she to respond to Paul's message. So we find that as this community, as this life on life is going down the road, as they're on their journey on the day of Sabbath, they intended to go outside the city gate to find a place where they could be in quiet prayer. Now again, they're modeling what Jesus modeled to them, to go and to find these places where you can get alone to pray. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a place to get alone to pray, alone, away from distractions, you absolutely need that. There will be nothing better in your spiritual development than the Spirit of God speaking to you in that quiet place, in that moment where all distraction is eliminated and you can focus on him. But they were on their way to find this quiet place, the three of them, when they came upon this group of ladies that were sitting there. And we know that in that group, there was a woman named Lydia who was a worshiper of God. Now, I imagine that this group of women were doing something on the Sabbath, that they were talking something church. They were talking something spiritual. They were talking something law or whatever they were doing. It attracted these three guys and maybe those who were even now in their caravan that was coming with them. They came upon this group of women that were sitting there, and they sat down and they began to share the good news. So now we have the three of them doing life on life, and now they come into this place where we are experiencing life in community. Life in community. They found people who they believed were receptive, that they could hear the word of God. They were already open to that. And so they sat down and began to share the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he had come and given his life and was raised from the dead on that third day so that we too could live in that resurrected power. And so, as they sat down, Scripture says that there was a woman named Lydia who was a well-known woman, that she was there. She was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God, but yet received the message of Paul, yet received the message that was being preached. When I looked at this, I thought, is it possible to go to church your whole life? Is it possible, I've heard people say over the years, I was born in the church. And is it possible, and this isn't accusatory, this is just a question. Is it possible for somebody to go to church their entire life and never become a disciple? Never become a follower of Christ? Is it possible to be raised in that heritage and to even worship God but never become a Christ follower, a disciple of his? Is it possible to know the scripture inside and out, frontward and backward? Is it possible to be a well-educated scholar within the scriptures and still not be a disciple of Christ? Well, you're tracking with me. You know the answer to that. We can. We can go to church, we can know scripture, we can be a part of the community for our entire life, but it comes back to, have you embraced Jesus as Savior, as Master, as Rabbi, as Teacher, as Leader? Have you submitted all of your life to Him? I loved the songs that were picked out for our worship set this morning. Talked about our weaknesses and in our weaknesses how He's strong. It talked about Christ being supreme and in our failures and in all of our, and everything that we do, we can completely depend on Him. I love that. So in this, following this track of the Great Commission being played out in this text, we have one-on-one, we have life on life. Now we have one-on community, we have life in community, as they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe absolutely, wholeheartedly, that the church is not done. There are a lot of people today that are proclaiming if the church is going to exist for the next 100 years, the only way that's going to happen is in small groups. The only way that's going to happen is in house churches. Because, you know, people, they just don't do the gathering. They just don't get together. But I believe that is false. Scripture commands that the church assemble together. That we come together as an empowerment of the body. And in such moments as this, we can find encouragement and strength. And we can find new life where we're waning and where we're wrestling and where we're struggling. We can find hope in community. Now, I love what happens as we look at verse 15. Verse 15 says this: when she, that's Lydia, and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And then she persuaded us. Now, we find Paul, Silas, Timothy, life on life, journeying together. We find them coming to this group of women. We find life in community. And out of life in community, God spoke to Lydia, and I believe probably more, but Lydia is the story that is recorded here. Lydia believed the message that was spoken. She embraced this Christ that they were talking about, and she took that home. Not only did she take it home, but in the text there in verse 15, it says that when she and her entire house was what? Baptized. When they made an outward sign, or they symbolized through baptism, the old life is put down, the new life is risen in Christ, we are no longer the same. In essence, what they were saying to everybody around was, we have stepped back and stepped out of ourselves, we understand our weakness, we understand that we cannot, but we have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been initially brought to life. We are now empowered to do what we were not empowered to do before. And so the entire house, and you know, it wouldn't have just, in that culture, it wouldn't have been just mom and dad or sons and daughters or husband or wife. In this culture, it would have been servants and those who were, I mean, the house. The house. When we lived in Canada, they called them yards. And one of the yards of one of the families that attended the church was about 30,000 acres. Now you can imagine that mom and dad and son can't manage 30,000 acres. And so they had hands that lived on the different houses that had been purchased over the years to put together this massive tract of land. And they had people, I mean, there was people there from the Philippines, and there was First Nations individuals that they had hired, and they had brought all of these people. And I can never remember a time that Doug, who was the patriarch of the whole thing, I can never remember a time when Doug didn't look at everybody in that picture as a part of his yard. This is my house. This is mine. And not in a slave kind of way. This is my responsibility. These people all, they're a part of my yard. Now, to have 30,000 acres and call it your yard as an American, I thought was a weird thing. But that's what they did. So Lydia went back to her house, proclaimed the good news that she had heard, and all of her house was not only did they receive Christ, but they were baptized, again signifying that new life. And immediately in verse 15, immediately she invited us to her home. Now think about this. Think about this. She embraced Jesus Christ. Jesus called her to become a disciple. Jesus called her to become a follower of him. She went, and the one-on-ones, the life on life, she went right to her home. She went right to her house and created this atmosphere of, hey, I'm gonna share with you what God gave me. So however big or however small that was, the house of Lydia began to do life on life together with Christ. And then she broadened her horizons. And if you haven't figured this out yet, she is now doing life on mission. So you have life on life, life in community, life in mission. So where do I get the life on mission? Well, she went to her house and all of them were saved. All of them were baptized. So obviously, she carried the Great Commission. She carried the good news of Jesus Christ to her house. But then she's broadening out those horizons. And not only now is she serving and blessing her own house, she is calling these gentlemen who are traveling, which she wouldn't take no for an answer, even after she said to them, if you consider me a believer in Christ, come and stay with me. Now, that was a rhetorical question. And she did not take no for answer. She was a host to them. And in those moments, she began to not only continue, I mean, she didn't only continue her teaching and sharing her testimony, but she was also being discipled in community as these gentlemen who were passing through came and dwelt at her house and built upon what they had already learned and what they already knew. I can only imagine how deep the conversations went and the hunger of a newborn faith as they had Paul and they had Silas and they had Timothy, these who were proclaimers of the good news, staying at their house. I mean, who of us that would have a doctor come to our house? And we know that their specialty is in an area that we're struggling in. Which one of us would just go, well, I'm not going to talk to him at all about it? You know, it's like if you got an ache or a pain, why would you go to Kirsten or Doc Alex? Or if you have some issues, why would we talk to our chiropractors that can take care of us and do those things? And why would we even talk to them? Because we know that they can help. So Lydia not only has community going, she has community group going right in her own house. Now, I hope you see the picture. I hope you see the picture. Life on life, life in community, life on mission. What Jesus started is cylindrical, and it doesn't end. As a kid, I would never try this now. As a kid, I grew up near a lot of horse farms. And on those horse farms, they did a lot of Western barrel racing. And so there were always barrels. And my dad actually worked for United States Steel at a 55-gallon barrel making plant. And he was the printer that silkscreened the company's names and all of that on the barrels. So a lot of times my dad would get barrels that were defective or leaked or whatever, and he would bring them home for a few dollars and he would just hand them off to these people that had horse farms. But I can remember as a kid, we'd go out into the arenas where these barrels were, and all of us kids would get our own barrel and we'd get up on it, and almost like log rolling, but not in the water, so a little bit easier. But we would see how far we could walk either forward or backward. And best recollection, I was better at going backward on my barrel than I was forward. But I can remember being up on that barrel, and sometimes you thought it was never going to end. And I wasn't the best in the community at doing that, but you get up on that barrel, and seriously, you can go forever. Why? Because the barrel just keeps coming back around, 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 around again. It's never ending. The gospel that we proclaim began when Jesus came, and well, before that, even with the prophets, but Jesus came and he spoke truth and he discipled. He went one-on-one with people, life on life. He did life in community. He did life on mission. And that cylindrical movement has continued to carry the gospel throughout the ages. This morning, some of us may be struggling with how do we become a discipler, or how do we become a committed follower of Jesus Christ and not just a passive person who just embraces whatever is here physically as their faith. There is so much more. Today, I want to encourage you as our worship team comes, as we prepare to close, and they're going to actually sing, Come to the Altar. Now, we don't have altar rails up here, but as they begin singing, if God has triggered something in your heart and in your mind that you would just like to come and take a stand, saying, God spoke to me today. God ministered to my heart today. I want something more. I want something deeper. I don't have life on life. I don't have that person or that cord of three that I can depend on that will be there to pull me up when I begin sinking. I don't have that life on life. Some of us may have sat in this congregation or other congregations and felt like there's not community and I don't feel connected and my life counts for something more than just being a part of a group where I'm alone anyway. I want more out of my experience. I want Christ to take me to a new level in my discipling, in my discipleship, in my growth. I want to go. And here's where I've been talking about the mission. But I tell you of an assurity, maybe pushing out with telling our story before we get everything right with God first is a wrong methodology. Because if we're not sold out, if we're not baptized in the Spirit, and we are not walking with Him, it's going to be extremely difficult to disciple. What does community look like to you? In a culture, in an age where disconnections that I talked about are so prevalent, what does community look like to you? What does it look like for gathering together to proclaim the name of Jesus? Not to get together and do social activities, not to get together to just hang out and just be nice to one another. What does community look like where we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is my mission? What is my mission? Where is God taking me? What does this journey into? But whatever it looks like, God, I'm your disciple. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the community. Whatever that looks like, whatever it looks like, God, I am submissive to that. I will submit to your will. I will submit to your call. I will submit to your lead. I will be that person gets direction and guidance from you so that in my weakness, in my frailties, in my inadequacies, in all of those things that leave me wanting, you will be seen. Your strength, your wisdom, your knowledge, your insight, your power. I believe that God is calling us today to reaffirm our faith, to step up, to yield our lives to Him so that we might adequately fulfill the great commission that we read at the end of Matthew in that 28th chapter. That His power will enable us to go forth making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that He has taught us. Oh, come to the altar. I'm not asking you to come and kneel. If God moved in your life today and you would like to be a part of a prayer of rededication, saying, God, I don't even think that I'm far away from you. I think my relationship is amazing with you. But I want it to be so much more. I would encourage you to come as we sing this song.